30 days have passed. We gather to mark the Shloshim. Esther Tehillah. It's from Gavriel Pinchas. Well, 30 days have passed, and Shloshim technically is concluded, of course. For the Moskowitzes, there's a gaping hole in their hearts that will never heal. Tonight we gather as a community because it's not only the Moskowitzes who lost their daughter. But BRS lost our daughter. Orestia. And as we get ready to sit at the Pesach Seder, all of us, we'll have so many more than four questions, four kashas this year. So tonight we gather to learn and to grow and to be inspired and to remember, and to keep her memory very much alive. We've always done that through Talmud Torah. Tonight is no different. Thank you to all those who participated in the Siyum. Rabbi Moskowitz will lead us in right now.
I first want to thank all of you and the hundreds of people who visited during Shiva, who have been in touch with messages over the last 30 days and have been there for us in extraordinary ways. There is simply no way to possibly thank every single person individually, but every visit and every message and every act of just showing up has been a part of our healing process. While the pain is arguably even more intense and acute now than it was 30 days ago, we feel grateful to each and every one of you. Pasuk in Bereishis tells us, Baruach Elokim merachefes al pnei hamayim, that the Spirit of Hashem was upon the waters. The Medrash explains that these waters represent the tears of Klal Yisrael throughout history. But you'll notice that the term for water is mayim, in the plural. There is no singular term for water in Hebrew. And that's because if mayim represents tears, it always has to be in the plural. Never one tear alone, but always two tears. Because from the creation of the world itself, Hashem wants us to know that a Jew never cries alone. Ariel and I and our family have shed many, many tears. But the knowledge that we are never alone is very meaningful to us. And for that, we are very grateful. I want to also thank Rabbi and Rebbetzin Goldberg for their unending love and support. Too much to detail here tonight. But needless to say, we could not have done this without you. I want to thank Rabbi and Rebbetzin Penner for traveling to be with us here tonight. In addition to being a sought-after speaker and the dean of YU's Rabbinical School, Rabbi and Rebbetzin Penner are mentors and very close friends to me and Ariel. You being here tonight is a great kavod to Esti and to our family. And lastly, I want to thank a very special guest who flew in to be with us tonight. We should just know how much it means to me and Ariel that you're here. I also want to specifically thank all of you who reached out to us with stories and memories of Esti. And for those of you who never knew Esti, who reached out to share the ways in which Esti's journey impacted and changed you. Beginning to fully appreciate how richly Esti lived and how many lives she impacted, on the one hand, deepens and accentuates our sense of loss, while on the other hand, simultaneously serves as a source of comfort. At the Levaya 30 days ago, I referenced the Pasuk in Megillas Esther, Bati Esther noses chen b'nei kol roel. And Esther won the admiration, the chen, of all those who saw her. This pasuk clearly resonated with many people over Purim, because many people over Purim messaged me how strongly they felt the connection between that pasuk and Esti. Since the Levaya, I've become somewhat obsessed with the word chen, and I've been collecting different understandings of what it means. It's a very difficult word to translate, and my goal is one day to give a shiur detailing all the many different interpretations of the word and how each one connects with Esti. But for tonight, allow me to very briefly share the understanding of the Shem Yishmuel, the holy suffix of a Rebbe. Shem Yishmuel highlights the connection between the word chen with another word in the Torah, vayichan. As the pasuk tells us by Har Sinai, vayichan sham Yisrael neged ahar, that the Jewish people encamped facing Har Sinai. By using the singular formulation for encampment, vayichan, and not the plural, vayachanu, the Torah expressed the special moment of unity that was achieved, as Rashi tells us, as we know in the Shul, ish echad v'lev echad, that the Jewish people were united like one person and of one heart. Explains the Shem Yishmuel that the language vayichan is connected to this word chen, or nesias chen. Shalashon vayichan hu nesias chen. Says the Shem Yishmuel, most of us assume or think that our path is correct and that everyone else is wrong. Someone was chen, mikol mako matzagam derech haveiro chen lefana. Someone with chen is able to find the good and the beauty in other people's paths as well. It's this characteristic of chen, says the Shem Yishmuel, that allows people to come together in unity. That when I see the good in you, and you see the good in me, and when we allow that goodness to overshadow any of our faults, that chen makes room for vayichan, a sense of unity and oneness. Vati Esther noses chen b'nei kol ro'eha. Esti embodied this connection between chen and vayichan. Of the many stories we heard over Shiva, some of which we knew and many we didn't, a common theme was Esti's effortless ability to connect with other people, her ability to include other children, and her focus on Bein Adam L'Chaveru. One of Esti's moras told us the following story. Last year, when Esti was not in school because she was in Memphis, this mora overheard two girls talking. One said to the other, quote, "I really miss Esti. She was my best friend." Now this Mora knew that Esti was not this girl's best friend. And so she asked this girl why she missed Esti so much. The girl responded that last year she was new to the school. And at recess, when she didn't know a lot of the students, Esti used to always make sure she was included and never left out. This year, she told her Mora, without Esti, recess just wasn't as much fun. We hear numerous stories similar to this, some too personal to share publicly, but each having to do with Esti's ability to connect with her friends, to make sure everyone felt included, and that nobody ever felt left out. Another powerful story happened when we returned from Memphis. Close friends came over to say hi and welcome us back. However, with all of her physical changes, their younger daughter, who knew Esti well, didn't recognize her. She asked who Esti was, and Esti simply responded, "It's Esti." The girl then proceeded to ask Esti why she no longer had any hair. Now, if that was me, I would have gotten insulted, hurt, or angered by the question, but not Esti. She patiently looked at this little girl and calmly answered, "That's a very brave question to ask." Matzagam derech haveiro chen beinav. Esti's chen was her ability to always see the best in other people. The other reason this connection between chen and vayichan resonated so deeply with me this afternoon is because it serves as the backdrop for Kabbalah Satorah. Only by excelling at this midah of chen can we merit vayichan. Esti's chen allowed her to see the beauty and primacy of Torah learning. There were many days when Esti and I were alone in Memphis, and yet she always insisted that I take time to learn, even if it came at expense of my playing with her. There were many times over the last year that Esti would say to me, almost verbatim, "Daddy, you go learn the daf. That's much more important." Constantly encouraged by Esti, in a year of utter chaos, learning became my one constant. It was my anchor that kept me afloat when I oftentimes felt like I was drowning. How fitting it is then that we mark the Shloshim by making a siyum on Shas Mishnayos. If Esti were physically here, she would look up with her bright smile and say, "Oh my goodness, that's so nice." Once again, Esti's chen, her ability to see the good in everyone in every situation, is a part of our community's vayicha, our community's coming together and learning Tehillah Nishmas, Esther Tehillah. Final Mishnah in Uksin tells us, Amar Yeshua ben Levi Asir HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Hanchil L'Chol Tzadik V'Tzadik Shlosh Me'os V'Asara Olamos Shenemar L'Hanchil O'Avah Yesh V'Otzoseim Amalei. That L'Asir Lovo Hashem will reward all of the tzaddikim with innumerable gifts and rewards. Amar Rav Shimon ben Chalafta L'Matzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kli Machzik Bracha L'Yisrael Ela HaShalom. Rav Shimon ben Chalafta says that the only vessel to receive bracha in our lives is through peace. Shenamar Adonai Ozlem Moitain Adonai Yivarech Esamo Bashalom. Hadran Allah Seder Taros V'Shisha Sidra Mishra Hadran Chalan Daitan Allah Seder Taros V'Shisha Sidra Mishra V'Daitan Chalan Lo Nisla Shem Enoch Seder Taros V'Shisha Sidra Mishra Sol Sisne Minan Lo Ba'alma Adain Lo Ba'alma Da'ase Harab Na Adonai Lo'ino Stibre Sarasein Sarascha Befino Bebiya Samcha Beis Yisrael V'Niyak Kulanu Anachman V'Tzetzeinu V'Tzetzeam Cha Beis Yisrael Kulanu Yodei Shemecha Anu ratzim v'heim ratzim, anu ratzim l'chayel amaba, v'heim ratzim l'ver shachas, shenemar v'atalim d'oredim l'ver shachas, anshei damim mirma, lo yechitzu yimei v'ani evtach ba. Yiratzom v'fanecha Adonai Elohai, k'shem she'azartanu, l'sayim seder taros v'shisha sidrei mishnos, kach ta'azreinu l'haskel sedarim v'sfarim v'cherim v'sayimam, l'ilmod v'lalami lishmor v'lasos v'lkaim es kol divrei samut rasecha v'yahava. Uschus tol kol atanayim esamidei chachamim and iskar meseder taras v'shisha sidrei mishnos tamod lanu ulizareinu shalos samush haTorah v'pinu v'pizareinu v'zera zareinu ad olam v'yikiyam b'yisalechecha tamche osach v'shachecha tishmor alecha v'kitzosi isi sichecha ki vi yeru yamecha v'yosif shnos chayim orechamim b'mina v'smol osher v'chavod arnai ozen moitein arnai v'reich esamo v'ashalom. Gadav is Gadash, may Rabba Yamadi was in this Gadas, or the Hayame Sayo, Saka Yasom the Hay Alma, within the cartridge lay, Shafle, Hay Halabegava, Mekarbukana, Nukrai, Meara, Sava Bukana Dishmai Lasre, the Amlif, who chopper who bema who say be parade, the Hay Hon, Bime Hon, the Hay of Obeys Israel, Bagala, is Mount Kari, be Ruame, Hesh, may Rabba Mura.
It says on the flyer for this Shloshim event that I would share a few remarks of Chizuk. Honestly, I don't know what Chizuk to offer or give. But I do want to share in introducing Rav Penner, whom we're so blessed and honored and grateful to have here with us tonight. I want to share a thought that I'm thinking about really more than Chizuk, a mission or a charge to all of us. See, sadly, moments of crisis, catastrophe, moments of urgency, we have the capacity to rally. We did so the last, now 14 months. Remarkably, as Rabbi Moskowitz has delineated on several occasions, but the Tehillim groups, the mitzvah campaigns, the Torah learning, the kind deeds, the personal growth, all that was done in Esti's merit. And we make the terrible, terrible mistake of thinking when the outcome was not what we all desperately, desperately davened and wished and wanted, then we pivot to offer comfort and give strength. But the merits and the mitzvos and the campaigns and the learning and the davening, they had meaning. Some other time, someone else will explain where they went and what happens with them. But now we pivot. We pivot to give comfort and strength. But that period of crisis response, of mitzvos, and of bettering ourselves, that's over. But that's a terrible, terrible mistake. And I want to share with you very quickly an introducing of Penner and insight of the Piazetzner Rebbe Zatzal, Hashem Yikom Damo, Kalanimus Kamen Shapiro of Piazetzner, who was a rabbi in the Warsaw Ghetto and offered sermons from 1939 to 1943. He experienced the murder of his only son by the Nazis, the loss of a child that devastated him. Piazetzner was a great composer, a great musician, but he neither composed nor sang again after the loss of his son, before he was murdered by the Nazis. Yimach Shemam v'Zichrom. On March 9th, 1940, he gave the following sermon in the Warsaw Ghetto that we only have because it was written on scraps that were buried under the ghetto that were later recovered, the Einik Shabbos archives that we're so grateful for. And we can understand maybe a glimpse of what he was thinking when he said these words, prophetically, impressionably concerned about himself. He quoted the Medrashim, last week's Parsha. It was actually Parsha's Pekudei, the week of that sermon, this coming week's Torah portion, but it was the week of Shkolim that we already read. The Medrash says, Moshe Rabbeinu said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mishani Meis, Ein Ani Nizkar, once I leave this world, I won't be remembered. Who will remember me? Who will think of me? V'amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chayecha, Keshem Sh'ata Omer Asha, V'nosim L'Parsha Shkolim, Kach B'chol Shana V'Shana, Korin Osim L'Fanai, just like you're standing here today, just like you're teaching them, just like they're fulfilling it today, forever, each and every year, whenever they read, whenever they recite, whenever they perform this mitzvah, you will be there right there with them. You will live in that moment. The Medrash says, as the Pasuk says, Kisisa, you will lift the head. Not Kisa, you lifted in the past tense. In the future tense, you will lift. The piece has no wonders. Moshe Rabbeinu is worried he'll be forgotten. Is there a Jew alive who doesn't know the name Moshe, Moses? Is he not collectively and universally Rabbeinu, our teacher? Do we not tell Divrei Torah and invoke and quote his name every day and everywhere in our davening? Moshe was worried he would be forgotten. What does that mean? And he explains. Moshe wasn't worried he'd be erased from the history books. He wasn't worried his name wouldn't be known or used, his teachings wouldn't be told, but he thought he would become past tense, a part of the past. And Hashem told him the following. And this is the Piazetzner's incredible insight. And it's the mission and charge and mandate for every one of us on this Shloshim and as we go forward. It's a promise to our beloved Rabbi and Rebbe in Moscow. It's to Moshe and Shana and Rina, to the entire family. It's a promise to Esti. It's a promise to ourselves. Says the Piazetzner, Hashem wanted a dwelling here on earth. And he says, Vasuli Mikdash v'shachanti b'socham, but God, the purely spiritual, can't have a presence here on earth if not through us. Make for me a tabernacle so I can dwell among you. Says the Piazetzner, neshamas, once they leave the guf, they leave the body, and they go to the world of truth, they too want a presence here on earth. How do they have that presence? How do they remain alive? How do they remain part of the present and future tense, not just part of the past? They do it the same way as Hashem. When we do mitzvos, when we do kind deeds, when we earn merits, when we connect their name and their memory and who they are, not were, with what we're doing, then we are the vehicle for them to still live here on earth. And that's what Hashem was telling Moshe. You won't just be written and recorded in history. You won't be part of a past. But when the Jewish people remember and think of you as they do a mitzvah that you taught them, you will be alive, not only your soul, but it will be able to come and it will be clothed in the wardrobe of the physical mitzvos once again. Maskutz, you said, Esti's not physically here because Esti, of course, spiritually lives. But we, the campaign, the mitzvos, the mindfulness, the merits, they're not over, they're not part of the past. As we continue to think about and to learn and to listen and to be inspired, to emulate and follow her model, and each time we do something, stories that for me, and I know many of us are still new, that we're continuing to listen to are just blow us away. A 9-year-old who had some of the wisdom and midos of a 90-year-old could teach every one of us how we could be better. And when we are better in her name and in association with her neshama, she lives not only in a world of truth, but still here. And so over the coming weeks, you'll hear about our efforts to continue to provide such a dwelling on earth connected with Esti, so that her neshama can be clothed in the wardrobe of mitzvos and Torah and goodness and kind deeds. Whether it's physical space on our expanded campus, which will carry her name, whether it's programs and projects that happen here, that we will all invoke her name as we do them and live them and are transformed by them, or excited for a shared project together with Chai Lifeline and BRS, to have an impact and to help those who will need, that will be in Esti's merit. But those campaigns, we can't pivot from them. They're not part of the past. They're part of the very present. They're part of the continued commitment that we will not only never, ever, ever forget Esti or allow her to be forgotten. But though she's no longer housed in a guf here on earth, her neshama will be housed through the physical things that we do, the mitzvahs that we will do in her merit. To give us all that charge and that mission, particularly in the area of tefillah, of prayer, is somebody who himself embodies an example of what it means to daven. The Penner speaks widely and often, he has in our community and around the country and world. And anyone who's seen him daven understands these aren't simply lessons that he preaches and teaches, but it's what he practices, which speaks so much loudly than his words. So Maskowitz said, today's the Dean of Ritz, the Yitzchak Achanim Theological Seminary, YU, where he's impacting now generations of present and future rabbis. Was the rabbi of the Young Israel of Holliswood, where he transformed and inspired a community that continues to draw from his teachings. And he's known the world over as a leader with empathy, and sympathy, and love, and inspiration, was a personal example of what it means to care about each and every Jew. And he is the perfect person for us to hear from tonight. We are so grateful, Rabbi Penner, that you, Rabbi Tzin Penner, have joined us as a salve on our open wound, to comfort, and more important, to inspire, to challenge, and to give us that charge. We're grateful, we thank you, we're honored. We ask everyone to please rise and join us in welcoming Rav Penner Shlita.
Rishus Rabbanim, Rishus this beautiful community, and of course, Rishus Maskelet's family. Zech Nishmas Esther Tehila, Basirav Gavriel Pinchas. Tonight is not about 30 days. It's about, as I now understand, Ariel so beautifully expressed recently, it's about 9 years. A journey that very few of us can relate to. That was Esther's journey. Innocent, beautiful, from a hush of a family that had seen sorrow and difficulty, that had seen Churban, but had no sense of what might come. And then one day, everything suddenly changed. Esther had to leave her home. And she entered a world along with her family, sometimes with her, sometimes watching from afar, that was completely unknown to them. A place that Esther never wanted to know. 9 years. It went so fast. It seemed like a short chapter, or maybe two, in a book or in a scroll. But that's how long Esther was in the palace. The palace of Ahasuerus. Before the fateful day when the illusion of security was shattered for the Jewish people. Mordechai yada es kol asher nasa. Her very, very special father figure. Her very, very special parent or parents who knew the decree. Mordechai yada es kol asher nasa. Even if she was somewhat kept hidden from that harsh reality of what might come in a year. Vayikra Mordechai es begadav, vayilbash sak va'efer, vayitze besoch ha'ir. Mordechai has to leave his place as well. Life could not go on as usual for the next year, as life and death hung in the balance. Yes, for 9 years she lived in a palace. For sure, she didn't always realize it was a palace. But we get used to whatever we see. But Esther, lived in a palace for 9 years. And even if it looked like a small home in Boca, she was certainly treated like the princess that she was. And then once again, Esther's life is threatened. Kol avdei hamelech yodim. Doesn't everybody know that you can't just walk in on the king? Achaz daso lehamis. Suddenly a moment of truth, of life and death, after 9 years. Her chances were poor from the very beginning. But Mordechai reveals the truth. There is no choice at moments like this other than trying to push forward. Life is fragile for all of us, he tells her. There is nothing that we can count on. We have to simply do our best to put one foot in front of another. We pretend it's not so. Al tadami v'nafsheich lehimaleit b'veis hamelech mikol ha'yehudim. We pretend we live in a world where we think things like this don't happen. We think we're safe. But Esther showed us that we're not as safe as we think we are. And then Mordechai, at the end of his short but powerful speech to Esther, says, Umi yodea im la'es kazos higat mamachos. And who knows if this is why you came here in the first place. Maybe this moment of life and death, maybe this tragedy which we never asked for, maybe that's not a detour. Maybe that's not a mistake. Maybe that's why you're here in the first place. Maybe it's your destiny. Esther's story and Esti's story take different turns at this point. We hoped, we prayed for an annulment of this decree. But here we are. And yet nonetheless, Mordechai's words still ring in our ears, and perhaps even more powerful. Umi yodea im la'es kazos higat l'machus. Who knows if the whole 9 years was ultimately leading to this point. Who knows if the most difficult moment is the most powerful one? Who knows if the detour, that which is not supposed to happen, is the very reason we're in the palace in the first place? Who knows if this reason, this trial, for this reason you were born into this world, this family, this place, your unusual neshama seem to be here for a different purpose than most people. To wake up Jews, Jews around the world, Jews you've never met. Mi yodea in la'ez kazo sigat la'machos. And very similar to what Rabbi Goldberg spoke about, Esther herself turns to the rabbis of her time and she says, Kisvuni Ludoros, write me down. She struggles. They don't know if she belongs in Tanakh, if Megillas Esther should become the book of Esther, and it should become one of the 24 books in the Bible. She says, include me, kisvuni ledoros, write me down forever, for eternity. Let my story live on. Make me somehow immortal. None of us live forever. And though a life of 70 years makes much more sense than a life of 9, both lifespans are but a heartbeat in the 6,000 years of the world, and seemingly meaningless in the face of eternity. Some think they can achieve immortality by extending their time down here. Do everything you can. Eat right, exercise. But they can't. And we can't achieve immortality by extending our lives down here. It's not about trying to live as long as we can. It's about kisvuni ledoros. Can I be written down? Can I be passed down somehow? This Sunday, we ran a program for the yeshiva, and we showed a video that no one had ever seen. Rabbi Schachter hadn't seen this, of Rabbi Soloveitchik speaking. And the Rav said something that was so mind-blowing that it left a crowd of 600 people crying in Yiddish, just with subtitles. And the Rav said that our tradition, our history, can be passed down in two ways. Some people write on paper, on a cloth, on an igeres or a sefer. Moshe Rabbeinu is called by our rabbis a safra rabba, a great scribe. That's what he was. He wrote, he did write a Torah. He wrote 13 sifrei Torah. That was what Moshe Rabbeinu accomplished. That's what the Piazzetta was talking about. Moshe Rabbeinu established his legacy because he was a sofer. No. Because there's another way to write. There's another way to achieve eternity. There's another way to achieve kisvuni ledoros. And that's to write not on paper, but on the hearts of Klal Yisrael. On the minds of Klal Yisrael. We write on the blank pages of our family, our friends, our community, our people. Those who will, no matter how long we live, outlast us. Moshe Rabbeinu was great, not because he wrote things down on paper. Paper goes. But because he wrote on the hearts of other people, people he touched. That's how he was a safra rabba. It's this writing the Rav explained that we'll do at the Seder table. When we take a storied tradition, a tale of thousands of years, and we write, I know you're not supposed to write on Yom Tov, but we write it on hearts and minds at the Seder table. The Seder will be very, very difficult this year. We know this even if we can't really understand how difficult it will be. To not have Esti there. To be unable to keep writing on her klaf. But Esti will be there. Not as parchment, but as a sofer, a soferet herself. Every one of us is both klaf and quill, scribe and student, but only for so long. If we succeed, we live on as soferim. Esti transitions not just from one world to the next, but from student to teacher. It's easy to think of a 9-year-old as a student, but Esti transitions now from student to teacher, to our teacher. Her midos, her story, her sipur must be told. It must be inscribed, as short as it seems like it is, on the hearts and minds of as many people as possible. Kisvuni Lidoros asks Esti, as Esther asked the Chacham, write my story down. Let it impact Klal Yisrael. Rabbi Moskowitz sent me a beautiful flyer this week about the Esti program starting in schools that never met Esther Amalka. ESTI, every Shabbos Sunday Tefillah Initiative. Esti loved to daven quite loudly, I understand, at home on the weekends. Who knew that what she was screaming were not simply the words of the Siddur, but Kisvuni Lidoros. For as long as I remain a teacher, a scribe, I live. Will the Esti program spread to other schools? I'm sure it will. Will it last as long as Megillas Esther? Probably not. But the kids who develop a greater appreciation for tefillah, which was so important to our Esti, can pass that, if they are blessed with families, to their children and onwards, Lidoros. Zecher Nishmas Esther Tehillah. I too, in my brief remarks tonight, would like to increase our understanding for and connection to tefillah in her memory. Because I understand that everything that we all do, every positive midah that we bring to the world, every tefillah that we scream is really truly screaming Kisvuni Lidoros. Take what little I had and pass it on. For those who had the schus to know Esti, and my wife and I here are really in the minority. We know her from our visits down to Boca. She was born after the Moskowitzes left our community in Queens. But even for those of you who just had the schus, and it was a schus to pay a shivakol, a schus to be inspired by the words of her parents and the stories, by the Levaya, by the Shiva, by tonight. You know that in addition to screaming the words of Tefillah, Esti also screamed three midos. Joy, a simchas achayim, a joy of life, that smile, an emunah pshuta in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And a sense of gratitude, never taking things for granted. Many children of 8 or 9 scream a lot, but they don't exude these midos like Esty did through her special neshama. And she continued to express these beautiful characteristics even in her last, most difficult year. Joy, emuna, gratitude. At a time when most normal people would focus on themselves, she continued to refine this beauty. Perhaps it's because, as been said so many times over the last month, these midos weren't just something Esty did or exhibited. They were intrinsic to her special neshama. This simcha sechaim, that smile, that dancing, that excitement, an emunah pshuta, an understanding, even if simple, of truths that most people, when they get to 120, still don't understand. And a sense of gratitude that nothing was coming to her. All three can easily and understandably be lost with a serious illness that pulls you away from your life as you knew it, but not if they're inherent to your neshama. So when Rabbi Moskowitz called and asked me to speak about these three midos of Esty, I have to admit, I didn't at first know what to do. Should I give three separate shiurim? How long do you have? That would be too disjointed anyway to speak of these three midos, and you wouldn't remember what I was saying. Should I push to emulate her in all three ways? We should all grow in our joy, in our emunah, in our gratitude. Are you really going to remember that? Are you really going to remember what she was about? But it occurred to me that there is a way, there's a fairly simple way to remember Esty and her essence, and to remind ourselves of that every single day. And I started that this afternoon, and Bli Neder, I will continue to do that, and I ask you to do that as well. We're familiar with the fact that our Amida, our Shmona Esrei, consists of three different sections. It's not one prayer, it's three different sections. Listen closely. It starts with Shevach. It starts with three blessings where we praise the Ribono Shel Olam. We then enter a middle section, different lengths depending on the time of the year, where we ask God for things, Bakasha. And then we end by saying thank you. And we do this every day, and many of us do this multiple times a day. We go through this process. But why? What do we gain? What do we learn? By again and again and again saying the same words, Shevach, Bakasha, Hoda'a, praise, requests, and thanksgiving. It's actually much more difficult than we think. I'd like, in the brief time that I have with you tonight, to try to understand on simply one foot why we're again and again called upon to first praise God and then to ask him for things and then to say thank you. Because it doesn't make nearly as much sense as it doesn't really seem to make that much sense in the beginning anyway. Praise. Why do we praise God? He needs our praise. He needs us to butter him up before we ask for things. We need to say, oh, you're wonderful. We should just get right to it. Is flattering him going to lead to a desired result? I guess it makes more sense to ask him for things. But there's so many fundamental questions about the things that we ask for. Doesn't he know what we need? And hasn't he already decided on some level what it should be? What is this exercise of again and again asking him for everything I need? And why do I ask him for the same thing at Mincha and Meir? Have you ever wondered that? Mincha and Ma'ariv weren't meant to be davened like we davened them. It wasn't meant to be davened 5 minutes apart, but okay. You say to God, please bring the Mashiach at Mincha. And then the rabbi talks for 5 minutes, and you get to Ma'ariv, and you say, please bring Mashiach. And God's like, you know, we've been working on this for 2,000 years. You think between Mincha and Ma'ariv, we're still working on it. The whole requesting, the whole idea, and especially when we don't know where our tefillos have gone, even the requests don't make that much sense. And thank you. Why do we thank God at the end of Shemoneh Esrei? Do we assume he said yes? Are we thanking him for stuff from yesterday? Then we should have started. That's the phone call you always get at 6 o'clock during dinner. Hello, I'm here from, I'm sometimes the caller, Yeshiva University. Thank you so much for your previous support. Can you? If you want to thank someone for what they did before, you should put it before the request, not after the request. Isn't that weird? What are we saying thank you for? Right then? We should, of course, thank God. But why at the end of Shemoneh Esrei? What is this? What do we gain by praising him? What are we accomplishing by requesting things again and again? Why do we thank him at the end of Shemoneh Esrei? And how can this be a living memorial to a very, very special young lady? Let's start with praise. God does not need our praise, and that cannot be why we start with praise. He doesn't become any more likely we're going to get something if we say nice things about him. But we need to remember before who we stand every day. That experience, that encounter needs to shape the way we ask in the middle section of the Amidah. We need to know who we're asking. But more than that, it needs to be an experience in and of itself. You know, the Baal Shem Tov once said, probably said many times, that if I'm the same person when I take three steps back as I was when I took three steps forward, I haven't davened. It doesn't matter what words you say. Has the experience of tefillah been a transformative one? You just stood in front of the creator of the universe. Did that shape you? Did that change you? Even for just a few minutes? Are you the same person when you take the three steps back as you were when you took the three steps forward? Standing before God is not always easy. And it brings up a lot of feelings. The second bracha is called Gevuros. The power of God. God can sometimes be very, very scary. A melech meinis u'machaye. There is something about standing in front of God that's uncomfortable. The third bracha, Hakel HaKadosh, which Rabbi Soloveitchik said describes God in transcendence, means that sometimes when we encounter God, we just feel distant from him. Keili, Keili, as Esther said, Lama Azavtani, why have you deserted me? But the first thing we do when we take our three steps forward is we encounter Elokeinu Velokei Avoseinu, our God and the God of our fathers. Have you ever thought about what that means? Have you ever thought about the fact that wherever you are in the world, you are only three steps from God? And it doesn't matter whether you're at the Kotel or you're in a hospital room. And it doesn't matter whether you're at Sha'ar Yafo or you're at an airport gate. You take the same three steps forward and suddenly you're standing before the master of the universe. And when we start our Shmoneh Esrei, when we start our Amidah, when we start with this praise that's not for God, but for us to remember that we can stand before God, do we take a second to realize how unbelievable that is? And even though we have different experiences, the first thing we need to feel when we take three steps forward is joy and relief that we found him again. And that he still wants to hear from us, even though we don't know what happened with yesterday's conversation. But he hasn't left. He's still just three steps away from me. Do we feel any sense of relief when we take three steps forward? Do you enjoy davening? Do you enjoy mattering to the most important being in the world? I started doing a few things a few years ago at the beginning of my Shmoneh Esrei. Things that may sound silly to you, but I wanted to really talk about tefillah. Not just the sadness, the heaviness, the mission, the power of this evening. When we take three steps forward, the first thing that we should feel is a sense that we are back in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the world out there is a difficult place, but we always can find HaKadosh Baruch Hu with those three steps forward. The first thing I do when I take my three steps forward is simply to drop my shoulders. Take a moment at the beginning of your Shmoneh Esrei just to relax. To realize you're back. To realize that on some level, as the Kuzari says, everything else out there is just noise, except for the time that you get to stand and talk to the creator of the universe. I don't have to go daven. I don't interrupt my day to go daven mincha. My day interrupts mincha. My day, as the Kuzari explains, is Shacharis and Mincha and Ma'ariv, talking to the most important friend I will ever have. And I love my friends, and I love my family, and I love my wife, but there's only one friend that knew me before I was born and will embrace me on the day when no one else can. Will hold me like a baby. Like a grandparent holds a child in a Sholem Zachar. There's only one friend that will do that for me when I get to the other side. And that's the friend that I get to speak to three times a day. And although I don't verbalize it, I introduce myself every single time I remember, but most Shmoneh Esreis, I stop to just realize that I'm here and I can talk to him. And I enjoy that moment for just a second. I take three steps forward and I say, I don't verbalize it, but the rabbis say you shouldn't be mafsik, you shouldn't be words. I just say it in my head. You know what I say to God? I say, God, it's Mark. That's what they used to call me. He knows me by that name, I think. God, it's Mark. I'd like a few minutes to talk. And I almost imagine that he invites me into the office. And that feeling of mattering, that feeling of having a few moments with God is the greatest joy that we can experience and is Olam Haba. What's waiting for us for all of our mitzvos that we do is the opportunity to be in front of God and to feel that he loves us. We can experience that joy at the beginning of every single Amidah. Because Simchas HaChaim doesn't come from pretending that is all perfect or okay. Simchas HaChaim is not about living life with blinders. It's not about pretending that things are okay. It's about enjoying what I have nonetheless. Enjoying those moments of joy, even if they lead to moments of questions. And then there's Bakasha. If the first section of Shmoneh Esrei, we can achieve a moment of joy of Simchas HaChaim,
The second section of Shmoneh Esrei is about one thing and one thing only. It's not about accomplishing our goals. It's not about getting stuff from the Ribono Shel Olam. It's about Emunah. It's about reminding ourselves, and we need to be reminded of this every couple of hours at least, that our success is not in our hands, but it is in His. And the decisions are not ultimately ours, but are His. The Mabit, 1500s in Sfat. The Mabit writes in his Sefer Beit Elokim that the reason why we ask God for things in the Shmoneh Esrei is to remind ourselves that if we can get it, we don't know if we can. Only He can do it. And that's why we have to ask for the same things again and again. And that's why we have to ask for Mashiach every couple of hours. Not because we're that kid in the back seat who's saying, are we there yet? But because it takes us only about 5 minutes to think that we're in control. 5 minutes after the Shmoneh Esrei, I forget. And I think that I can. 5 minutes after Shmoneh Esrei? Why do we get distracted? Why do we have so much trouble with Kavana in Shmoneh Esrei? I'm not talking about your Shmoneh Esrei where you get a little distracted. I'm talking about my Shmoneh Esrei where I don't know where I am until one of the final brachos. What? How are we so bad at Shmoneh Esrei? What really distracts us in Shmoneh Esrei? It's not thinking about what I'm going to do after davening. Even in shul, even if I know there's a kiddush, it's not thinking about what I'm going to eat after Shmoneh Esrei. What really, think about it, what really distracts us during Shmoneh Esrei? When I'm trying to figure out how to do something, how to fix something, what to say to that person, what I'm going to do next. Those are the things that fly around in our minds when we're trying to go to sleep and when we're trying to say Shmoneh Esrei. And it's those things that we wake up from somewhere towards the end of Shmoneh Esrei. And I've learned not to kick myself for that, but to turn it into a win. Because I'll realize sometime around Es Tzemach David that I've been trying to figure out how to fix this thing myself, and that's why I couldn't accomplish in Shmoneh Esrei. And I'll say to myself, Mark, that's also what I call myself when I'm davening. Mark, you idiot. You idiot. You're standing in front of the King of Kings who can do anything, and you're trying to figure out how you're going to fix the situation? You have all day to try to fix it yourself. You have 2 minutes to ask the one who can really fix it. And you're too busy figuring out how you're going to do it to even ask him for it. And that moment of Shmoneh Esrei is more powerful than the best Shmoneh Esrei I ever davened. Because that's the purpose of the Amida. And then ask for it in Shema Koleinu. Specifically ask for whatever it is that it was so distracted. Rabbi Steinsaltz says this beautifully in his Encyclopedia on Tefillah. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu probably gives us a pass when we're going through something stressful if we can't concentrate on Shmoneh Esrei. But he has only one question for us. If it was so stressful, if it was such a big deal that you couldn't daven Shmoneh Esrei, that thing you couldn't ask me for? So you wasted the rest of the brachos. But this thing that was so on your mind, Bakasha is about Emunah Pshuta. Bakasha is there to say it again and again and remind ourselves that He is the source. And we don't understand the decisions He makes. But we do understand that it's in His hand. And if we have to daven 3 times a day, it's because it takes us mere seconds to forget that He's in charge. When I lower my shoulders at the beginning of Shmoneh Esrei, it's not just a sense of relief. And the relief doesn't just come from the fact that I'm back with my best friend. It comes from knowing that I can relax because I'm ultimately not in charge. Anyway. And then there's the end of Shmoneh Esrei. Why do we thank God at the end of Shmoneh Esrei? What are we thanking Him for? We know that the bracha that represents that thank you is which one in particular? Modin, right? It's possible that we're translating that word completely incorrectly. Let me ask you a question here with no offense to anyone who might be an Israeli. How do you say thank you in Hebrew? So I'll tell you a secret. There's no way in Hebrew to say thank you. And that's not a reflection on anyone. But the word todah does not mean thank you. The word todah is from the root to be modeh. And we say modin. What does it mean to be modeh? Not I thank, but I admit. Hebrew is a language that expresses wisdom. Because there's no big deal in saying thank you. You know why we don't say thank you? Because we don't feel gratitude. We won't admit that somebody helped us. We won't admit that it wasn't coming to us. Once we feel that, of course we say thank you. It's not about buying the card. It's about feeling the sense of gratitude. Rav Hutner explains that when we say modim anachnu lach, what do we say? We say modim anachnu lach, that what? We thank you for what? Sha'atahu Hashem Elokeinu. We thank you that you're God? That sentence makes no sense. We admit that you're God and that we're not. The end of Shmona Esrei, having once again put ourselves in his arms with all of the challenges that every relationship in God wants us to have a relationship with him. And it's not going to be simple. But we put ourselves in his arms and we remember that everything comes from him, and then we admit it. You know why? At the end of Shmona Esrei, says the Maharal, we bow like this. Why do we bow? Why don't we do that thing with the knees, whatever that is? Everybody does it differently, whatever. Because when I bow at my waist, I'm falling on the floor. I'm admitting that everything is from God and that I have nothing coming to me. Every Amida is a lesson in the principles of our religion. That we should feel joy because we're in the presence of God. That we should feel humble because everything is truly from him. And that we should feel gratitude because we take nothing for granted, that everything is a gift from Hashem. Rabbi Sahu wrote this prayer. You'll be shocked to hear it wasn't someone at Art Scroll. The prayer was written by the Anshei Knesset Sagadola. The Anshei Knesset Sagadola lived at the beginning of the Second Temple period before prophecy was taken away. According to the Jerusalem Talmud, most of the 120 rabbis, first of all, to get 120 rabbis to agree on anything is a nice thing. But most of the 120 rabbis, according to the Jerusalem Talmud, were prophets. Which means that instead of your sitter being somewhere in your house thrown on a shelf or put on top of the Sfarim shelf, it should be the Chumash Sfarim, the Nevi'im, and then the Siddur, because the Siddur is a book of Musar. The prayers are telling us what we should be, what we should live up to, because not every one of us was built with a neshama where it's inherent to feel joy, and to feel emunah, and to feel gratitude. Some of us have regular souls. We're given a very, very long time to try to perfect that. 3 times a day, ladies and gentlemen, we are asked to channel what this 9-year-old girl knew from a very, very young age. 3 times a day, we are asked to feel joy and then to express emunah.
And then to truly not say thank you, but to really feel like nothing is coming to us as we bow from the waist. Every day we exercise. And that's why we have to say the same exact prayer again and again and again. Because we're working on our midos. We're channeling, not just what the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah wrote, but what Esti taught us in her life. Because some sofrim write on paper and others write on the shamas. There will be, as Rabbi Goldberg said, just so many beautiful memorials and initiatives for Esti, and you should participate in them, and you're going to want to participate in them. But you don't have to get further than Ma'ariv tonight and Shachris tomorrow. Remember these three things: joy, emuna, and gratitude. Even if we can't focus on every word of the Shemoneh Esrei, we can make it an experience. We can allow Esti to leave an indelible mark, an indelible impression on every one of us, on our minds, on our hearts. We can hear her saying as we start our Shemoneh Esrei, Kisvuni Ladoros. But we can take solace in the fact that she is written down. She's written down in the Siddur every time you get to the Shemoneh Esrei. I want to end with a thank you to the Boca community for having me and my wife this Shabbos, this evening. To Rabbi Moskowitz, to Ariel, for their fortitude about speaking about Esti, for sharing her beauty. It is not easy for you to tell these stories. As you said, Rabbi Moskowitz, it makes you miss her more. But we've all grown so much in these past 30 days. From your remarks at the Levaya, from your remarks at the Shiva, from what you're saying tonight. We are already different people. And to thank everyone for coming out tonight. But let me leave you with one last possibility. One can't talk on a night like this. One can try to inspire, can try to share, can try to relate, can try to give you tips, things that have worked for me that might work for you to help your tefillah and to try to connect that. But one can't talk on a night like this about tefillah without in any way touching, as Rabbi Goldberg spoke about, the many, many tefillos that we offered on her behalf. Her name is seared in our memory and in our tefillos. I came across this year an incredible idea by Reb Tzadik HaKohen. Reb Tzadik HaKohen points out, and I'll end with this, that it is terribly ironic that the first significant tefillah in our history failed. According to Rashi, according to the Medrash, there was a tefillah already from the time of Adam Arishon, but we're told that Avram Avinu, you've all learned this, Avram Avinu tikein tefillah shachris. Avram Avinu established shachris. And when did he establish shachris? Around the incident of Sodom. Do you ever think about the fact that the first famous tefillah, the origin of set tefillah, the origin of shachris is Avram Avinu davening around stone? And God said no. What crazy religion would establish tefillah based on a tefillah that didn't work? Tzadik HaKohen says so beautifully, wait a minute. It worked just like a tiny, tiny drop. Because Stone didn't get rescued. And Avram was disappointed. And Avram went home thinking that he hadn't accomplished anything. But three souls made it out of Stone. And one of them was Lot. And on the night that Avram Avinu assumed that his tfilos went for nothing, a baby was conceived that would be called Moab. And from Moab would come Rus, and from Rus would come David, and from David came the Melech Mashiach someday. The Melech HaMashiach came from a tefillah that everybody assumed failed completely. The Mashiach. May this too somehow, even if it is in a way that we can't understand for decades or generations, play a role in leading us, me'afela la'ora, l'mashiach tzidkenu, in a time soon when we will see once again Esti scream for joy. B'mehera v'yameinu.
Thank you all for joining us this evening.